All right, quick recap. So far, Jacob's deceived and ripped off his brother. He flees his family. He met up with the Lord. He meets up with Laban, his uncle. Falls in love with Rachel. Works 7 years for her hand in marriage. Laban then deceives and rips off Jacob by switching her firstborn Leah, the tired and weary one. He works an additional 7 years for Rachel. Wants to leave after 14 years, but has 4 wives, 12 kids, no money, and a greedy uncle that won't release him. Works an additional 6 years for his uncle and becomes filthy rich. This is a very rich chapter in Scripture that we're going to be getting to here in a minute, chapter 31, because it has so many lessons in it. And we're going to touch on a few of them. But remember that ultimately we're watching the evolution in a man being what his name was, a dirty, rotten scoundrel, to being a man that is totally surrendered to God. We also need to be cautious about criticizing Jacob, because Scripture says that these things are in the Bible so that we may learn from them. But with Jacob, as with others, it's easy to criticize in hindsight and not really assured of what we would have done in better or worse circumstances. Hebrews states that we're to be careful how we stand lest we fall. So while I'm having some fun with this story, it is with real understanding that I am no better. Consider the advantages that Jacob did not have that we do. First of all, we have the Bible. He only had vision. He only had the visions that God gave him. We have fellowship with each other. He lived in a pagan country away from his family. We have seen the plan of redemption through Jesus. Jacob was waiting for it to be revealed. So I hope it only takes me 20 years to learn what God has for me. All right, Genesis chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from that was my goodness, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.' Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him, pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid. For I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, but put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. For 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, and in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, this flock is my flock, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant. You and I, let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict one, my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. You will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all the night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. In verse 1, it says that Laban was very angry. That Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away our fathers." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, that it had changed. Basically, Laban was angry and became very, very suspicious because of his son's envy. What his sons were seeing now was that Jacob's riches were increasing. Laban's weren't necessarily decreasing, but Jacob's were increasing. And what he saw was that their inheritance was being to their mind, taken from them. So they began to talk to their father Laban. So Laban then began to look at Jacob and going, yeah, what's going on here? Why is he all of a sudden getting richer? So he began to look at him very suspiciously. Now, in verse 3, God speaks to Jacob and he tells him, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Now, what he had just told him was in line with what he had previously promised him whenever he initially blessed him whenever Jacob fled. He said that he would make sure that he got back to that land. So this is key in hearing from the Lord. It has to line up with what he's already told us. Whenever you hear anything from the Lord, it really does have to line up with what he's already told you in a personal vision and ultimately to his word. Now, we bounce from one thing to the next thinking, you know, this is the will of the Lord, that's the will of the Lord, and become very directionless. Or we look for a fresh word from God, where we should be looking for not a fresh word, but the same word in a fresh way. Now, verse 7 to 13, we see that God has begun to keep his promise. And we also see where Jacob got that plan as far as six years prior, in terms of increasing his flock, because he says in 7 through 13 that the Lord had showed him of the rams. At the time when the flocks conceived, I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. So basically, God had told Jacob, this is what I want you to go before Laban and say. Anything that looks like this is mine, anything that looks like that is yours. And because Jacob did that, God honored it. Okay, so because Jacob followed the directions that the Lord had given him 6 years prior, his riches increased. Interestingly, David Guzman says that even if Jacob never knew it, God had been preparing him for this time. First, God gave him the desire to go back home. In the previous chapter, in chapter 30, verse 25, then his present circumstances became unbearable, and finally the Lord gave personal direction to Jacob. I want you to take note of this, if you're writing it down or in your Bible, that there are some keys to knowing God's will. I mean, this isn't the three steps, but there are certainly some keys to knowing God's will. Number one, desire. Number two, present circumstances. And number three, personal direction. Number one, desire. Number two, present circumstances. And number three, personal direction. Let's talk about desire first. Remembering that in Philippians 2:13, it says that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. To will is to cause desire. To do, interestingly enough, in that passage, the same word is used for works as in God who works in you, and to do, which is what our response is. And that word is energio, which is where we get our word energy. But it's the exact same word. So it is God who energizes in you both to will and to energize for his good pleasure. So he gives us a desire. The word in you is the same word en or n, which is a permanent placement. It's the same word that is used in Scripture when it talks about Jesus coming into your life. It's the difference between you walking into and out of a room or somebody installing a sink or somebody installing a fixture. It's permanent. It's not intended to move. And that's exactly what this is talking about, is that God wills in you, and he's going to put that desire in you, and it's not supposed to be just a desire that goes in and out. It's permanent. It's a fixture. Then, once he's given you that desire, well, let me back up for a moment. If you read Philippians 2, let's go ahead and turn there, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. In order to get to verse 13, which is to will and to do, what it says here is, let this be in mind you, which was also in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in order to get to the point where we can say that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, we have to take on the mind of Christ. We have to take on the very humility that Christ showed us. We have to humble ourselves before our Lord. And this is where the sovereignty of God meets with the will of man. Remembering that He who began a good energeo in you, a good work, will be faithful to complete it. And turning back to Genesis, in verses 4 through 9, Jacob then begins to act on the word given to him without delay. He has heard the word from the Lord. He has desire. It also says that he has present circumstances, and we know what those present circumstances are. Laban's ripping him off. He is totally ripping him off. And so the circumstances have no longer become favorable to him. He can look in his father-in-law's eyes, and he can see irritation, maybe even hatred, certainly envy. So Jacob now has a desire to go. He's been given that desire to go 6 years prior. Now he has present circumstances. And now he has received a word from God. It very specifically says, the Lord said to Jacob in verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Again, discerning the will of God. Desire, present circumstances, and then personal revelation. In verses 14 through 25, one of the things that Jacob did do is that he, once he realized what it was that God wanted him to do, is began to go about working to do it. But this is where things get a little screwy, because he didn't desire to see God's will done in God's way. He simply desired to see God's will. And he was going to do it in whatever way he wanted. So what he did is he energized his wives against their father. And they said, well, you're absolutely right. The guy's a jerk. He's been ripping us off forever. Here we've got all these kids, no way to feed them. You're working like a slave, and he's getting all the riches. Hey, if that's what's in your heart, let's do it. So what does Jacob do? He got up in the middle of the night, essentially, while Laban was gone, and he packed up and he left. It says that Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. Now, let me give you an idea as to what that means. All his livestock and possessions. In one of the upcoming chapters, we're going to see where he starts sending a small portion of his possessions out in front of him to Esau as a, some would call it a peace offering. It looks more like a bribe. That small portion of his riches is 600 head of cattle. So you can imagine you have four wives, 12, at least 12 kids, and probably, I don't know, couple thousand head of cattle, plus camels, plus servants. Moving day, I guess, was kind of interesting there. So this is not a major, or this is not a minor undertaking. But he is, you know, he's energized his family. We're going to go. But he doesn't talk to Laban about leaving. He simply ups and he leaves. So what happens? the reason why Jacob takes the steps that he does, I believe, is that Laban is simply a mirror of Jacob. And often, what Jacob is showing us here is often what we see in our own lives. We can spot flaws and faults in other people that are our own. And that's what's so irritating about them, is that we see them as an absolute mirror. That's very, very common, obviously, in people that we work with, or people that we're married to, or about to be married to. That there's the closer you get, it says familiarity breeds contempt, and I think that that's true to a degree, because as we can see it in our children. You see these flaws and these faults, and why is that so exasperating to me? It's because something that I haven't conquered in my own life. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil." Jacob was absolutely right in thinking that Laban was ripping him off and that he had to do something about it. At the same time, what he was seeing and the reason why he was reacting the way he was because he saw in Laban his own shortcomings. So, up he goes. In verse 19, it says that Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So basically, the third day after he was sold, Jacob had at least 7 days out. At least 10 days out, since Laban was told on the third day, and then he didn't find him for another 7. So that'd be about approximately 100 miles with that kind of crew. You're thinking they're probably going to go about 10 miles or so a day, roughly. But Mount Gilead is about 400 miles away from Haran. So what that tells me is that Laban probably hung back a little bit, continued the job that he had started, which was shearing sheep, before he went out to track down Jacob. So I guess you could say that Jacob had pulled the wool over Laban's eyes. It must have been sheer horror for Laban. In verse 24, moving on, God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So, even though Laban was not a disciple of the Lord, certainly not a follower, he did know who God was enough that God spoke to him. God may not necessarily hear the prayers of an unbeliever, but he certainly will speak to an unbeliever. In verses 26 through 42, Laban finally comes upon Jacob. Says, "What have you done? You've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughter like captives taken with the sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" I mean, this is the anatomy of the indefensible position. And it's very common. And either we are or we know these people very often. Verse 26, Laban's playing the victim. Verse 27, he's giving empty offerings. There's no way that this guy is going to send them away, as it says here, with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Absolutely no way. He had shown that time and time again. In verse 28, he tried to use shame. "I didn't even get to kiss my sons and daughters goodbye." And then verse 29, the ultimate stance of a bully. Knowing that he's powerless, he gives empty threats. "I could kill you, but God told me not to." Verse 30, though, is very interesting. It's something I want to make sure that we understand. It says, "Now surely you have gone because you greatly long for your father's house." Again, he recognizes that, you know, Jacob's got a place to go. "But why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my gods?" As I thought about that, well, first of all, Rachel, I'm not sure why, it's not very clear why Rachel stole these gods. But they were household idols or images. The Hebrew word for it is teraphim. I don't know if she stole them because of the content value. It doesn't say whether it was wood or gold. It could very easily have been gold. Maybe she stole them for personal use. Maybe she just wasn't, you know, completely separated from the gods that her father had worshipped. I mean, that's the household she grew up in. Maybe it was for revenge. I don't know. It's not very, very clear why she stole them, but she did. So, on the other side, though, Laban has gods that can be stolen. And I find that very interesting. These gods represented images or philosophies. For instance, the goddess of Ashtaroth is a sexuality goddess. Mammon, we don't worship Mammon anymore, but Mammon is wealth. It's money, the god of wealth. Those are philosophies. Those are not necessarily personages as much as they are understandings. So we don't worship a sex goddess now, do we? Hugh Hefner, do we? We don't worship Mammon now, do we, Enron? Certainly we do. Certainly we do. Do we have gods that can be stolen? Do you have anything that takes precedence in your life, anything at all, precedence in your heart, above your relationship with God? That is an idol. That is an image that can be stolen. Your children, your job, your possessions, your investments, your ministry, the liberties that you use for the sake of pursuing your own pleasures, all those things are gods that can be stolen. Anything that you can fashion by your own hands, by your own work, that takes the position in your heart before the Lord is an idol. As John says, "Children, stay away from idols." Verse 31 through 42, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With him or whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our children, our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And then if you jump down to 36, it says, "Then Jacob was angry," and that word angry in there is furious, inflamed, heated. "And he rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban," after Laban had searched through all the tents, all their possessions, he had encountered Rachel. Rachel lied to him once again, says, "Sorry, Dad, can't get up, you know," but yet was sitting on the idols. "Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brother and your brother, and that you may judge between us both." And by the way, and he begins to tick off all the things that have ticked him off. Jacob has been keeping score this entire time, and he tells him, "Look, I worked for you for 14 years when I was only supposed to work for 7, but I had to work for an additional 6 just to have anything at all. You continue to rip me off. You changed my wages 10 times. It's the second time he said that. It's what he told his daughters. Now he's telling Laban. Okay? He's, "Man, I was there night and day, winter and summer, and I never once caused you any loss. As a matter of fact, anything that happened, I ate it. I took the loss. Your flocks are flourishing because of me. And now you're telling me that I ripped you off." The guy is just keeping score, and now he's starting to tick it off. And he's ticking it off, and he's ticking it off. And then in verse 42, he finally I got a visual image whenever I read this that he kind of stuck out his tongue. And, oh, and by the way, God told you, you can't touch me. So that's Jacob. He's finally, 20 years of frustration comes pouring out. And he hits Laban with it. In verse 33 and 34, Laban continues the protest. But he recognizes the futility at this point. He's shouting back at Jacob, look, everything you see here is mine. Those are my daughters. Those are my kids. That's my flock. I'm not sure what right he was claiming at that point, but he tried it at least. So he said, but since we can't seem to agree, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to draw a line in the sand. So in verse 49 and 50, it says that, first of all, Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness. Basically, it was a pile of rocks. He said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name is called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we were absent one from another. You can walk into any Christian bookstore these days and you see these coins that say Mizpah. It's a beautiful blessing. It says, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one from another. I appreciate the sentiment, but this is an excellent example of taking Scripture out of context. That is not a blessing. What he's saying is, and if you read it in a context, especially further on, he says, buddy, I can't keep my eye on you. You can't keep your eye on me. So God's going to have to watch between us. And if anybody transgresses the other, may the Lord kill him. Because there's no human that can watch for us. That's not necessarily something you want to hang around your sweetheart's neck, I don't think. Maybe you do. I don't know, but I don't. But basically what they have done is they have drawn a line in the sand and says, this is mine, that's yours, you stay there. I stay here. And we're finished with each other. And then in verse 54, Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread. They ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So Laban is left at this point. And I want you to key in on this. I want you to miss this. Dr. James Boyce said it very nicely. He said, after a proper goodbye, Laban sees his daughters and grandchildren for the last time. This is the last we hear of Laban in the Bible. And it is good that this is the end of him. Laban is of the world, and Jacob needed to be freed from this world in order to live wholeheartedly for the God of his fathers. Let me repeat that. It's good that this is the end of him. Because Laban is of the world, and Jacob needed to be freed from this world in order to live wholeheartedly for the God of his fathers. And then Dr. Henry Morris commented on Laban, where he said, rather than seeking to follow the truth of God's plan as witnessed by Jacob, he merely resented and coveted the blessing of God on Jacob. He finally ended up with neither. His life constitutes a sober warning to a great host of semi-religious but fundamentally self-worshipping and self-seeking men and women today. In the context of the lesson today, I want to share my heart and what God's been teaching me in the last week. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. Last week we discussed Jacob's rather peculiar approach to raising sheep, including his use of specific wooden rods. So we wanted to create an environment of comfort where the sheep could do what they were called to do, which is reproduce. So he uses wood to make sure that this place was poplar among the sheep. I say that only half kidding. One of the things that healthy sheep do is reproduce. And it's not an option. It's a driving desire that is the nature of sheep. And today we heard Jacob tell Laban that these 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and female goats have not miscarried their young, and I've not eaten the rams or the males of the flocks. The reason that Jacob was successful was because he paid attention to nurturing and attending the sheep. And he gave them what they needed to be healthy and safe. And inevitably, however, it was God who brought the increase. My ministry before you and before the Lord is to make you the best loved and best fed sheep around. And by that, God will reproduce through you. And I need to give you what you need for growth and equipping. Yet it is God who will bring the increase in your life. And I've accepted this role as under-shepherd. But Jesus always is and always will be the good shepherd. But even before I accepted this, God put the Newport and the Covington area on my heart a long time ago. For years, our family worked in the parish kitchen down in the Covington area. We brought food as we could. We brought comfort to the homeless and to the lost. We contribute to the Welcome House, which is a temporary shelter for battered women and families. Even now, we work at City Gospel Mission once a month. They satisfy the needs of the people, which is so important, because as long as there's life, there's hope. But the one thing that the parish kitchen doesn't offer, the one thing that the Welcome House doesn't offer, the one thing that City Gospel Mission does, is the gospel. So it's not a completion of what God has called us to do, just to go down and feed them. I have no ties to coming to the Newport. I've got no reason other than that there are lost people there who need Jesus, and God has put them on my heart. However, even before I came to know the Lord, this is exactly what I did. We were in the parish, we were in the kitchens, we were tutoring people. We were helping those on a voluntary basis. The one thing, though, is that now, 12 years later, I can offer them exactly what they need, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exactly what they need. The Florence, Erlanger, Boone County area is very heavily churched. Some of them are great churches, some of them are not so great churches. But Jesus said that he came to heal the sick because the healthy don't need a physician. So I think we need to go where we can do the most good. And so just like in today's lesson, God has given me desire, since memory, to help those who are in need of the gospel. And I say that not to boast. I boast in the Lord. It's just that's the nature of who I am. That's the nature of who my wife is. That's what we do. So, I don't want to sound like I'm boasting in what I'm doing. That's just, there's a story of a scorpion who wants to get across the river. And a frog starts hopping along. So the scorpion says, hey frog, can you help me across the river? And the frog says, you've got to be kidding me. He said, we're going to get halfway out there, and you're going to sting me and kill me. And the scorpion says, well, no, because if I do that, we both die. And so the frog says, well, okay, that makes sense. So the scorpion crawled on his back, got about halfway across the river, and the scorpion just stung him. And the frog looked at him in total terror and in confusion and said, why do you that? Why did you do that? And the scorpion said, because that's my nature. And I can't change that. Well, I'm offering that to you. That's my nature. And I can't change that. That's what God has given me. That's the desire that he has given me, is to work among those who are willing to hear the gospel. We've been chased out 3 times out of Boone County, if you will, through zoning laws. That tells me that there are circumstances. We have to leave this place. That tells me that there are circumstances. And recently, God, I believe, has given me personal vision as to what we're supposed to do. He also showed me grace in not allowing us to get the building in Florence. At first, I was frustrated that this facility was snatched away when it was right within our grasp. But God has shown me that it was never within our grasp, because we have surrendered ourselves to his will, and that was not his will. And we could have moved in there with no problem, taken our chances that no one complained, existed in peace for many, many years. But because we honored the local authorities, God has blessed us and protected us from our own decisions. Unlike Jacob in trying to fulfill God's will, it is our desire to always do it God's way. And we don't want to be, as Jacob was by Laban, hotly pursued. We want to be in peace. So we're absolutely required to let God direct our ministry and to let him choose our address. I foolishly sought a building instead of obedience, and I praise the Lord that he stopped the whole thing. And as I mature in the Lord and in this responsibility, I pray that these missteps are few. Our desire as we take in the Word of God and draw closer to Jesus Christ should be to share that love with friends and strangers alike and to reproduce. However, we also have to consider that 1 Corinthians 12:3 states that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And it's this very thing in Jacob's life that we have been studying. Jacob has called him God, but he doesn't yet call him Lord. He knows God, but continues to rely on his own strength. And it's a growth process that God sees that he must go through. And it's by God's unmerited favor that Jacob continues and prospers. So if you'll turn with me to Luke 11:10, in the parable of the Good Father, Luke 11:10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give thee, don't miss this, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? We need to ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit, that he will be equipped, that we will be equipped for the work that God would give us. Since you're here, the Holy Spirit is obviously already with you. He's leading you. He's courting you to recognize that Jesus Christ needs to be your Savior. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he is already in you, very much like we talked about today. E-N. He is there as a permanent fixture. However, just like anybody else, we're subject to leakage. Christians are very subject to leakage. And as we ask the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit, we will continue to leak out. And so we need to constantly ask the Lord to refill us with His Spirit and refill us daily with His Spirit. So for those of you who desire to see the power of the living God in their lives, it should be to affect others for Christ through their lives, emptying ourselves before the Lord so that He may fill us only with Himself, and so that we will be in relationship with Him and fully equipped for His good work and His perfect will. We need to ask Him, we need to seek Him, we need to knock, that the Spirit may be upon us, equipping us and directing us. And it's important to ministry, to this ministry, that we all understand why God has called us together. It's not to play church, but it's to diligently seek God, honor Him in all we do, to seek out those whom God has put on our hearts, and to allow Him to will and to do in our lives for His good pleasure, to energize us for His good pleasure. So I'm asking you, what is God calling you personally to do? What is His desire for your heart? And are you recognizing that He is putting that desire in your heart? Some of you have expressed an interest in teaching. Others have expressed an interest in holding a Bible study. Some of you have expressed an interest in holding a marriage study. Others of you have gifts of help. Others of you have gifts of encouragement. Seek the Lord. Ask the Lord. Knock. Find out what God has for you, what He has put that desire in your heart, because every one of those gifts are going to be needed as we go forth, as we try to reproduce, as we bring the gospel to those who need it. Something that was interesting yesterday, as I was going through this designation committee with these other pastors, is that they were very gracious to me, and then I told them it's our situation, that we were leaving your zip code says Hebron almost. You're saying you're an Erlanger. So what is it? Well, yes. At the same time, my heart's desire is to get a little closer to Cincinnati. Let's see about Covington. Let's see about Newport. So they were very gracious in saying, There's a Newport address. There's a Covington address. There's a Fort Wright address. What do you think? Do you want it? Very, very gracious in allowing me to accept those people in. Now, at the same time, they were also encouraging me because they knew that there was no other church around there. There is no other church around there. We were trying to pick through where these different places were. And the best that you got are a couple of Baptist churches in the heart of Covington and then nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what does that tell me? That tells me that there's a void there and that needs to be filled with somebody who's willing to teach the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you, first of all, that as you pray, please don't pray for a building. Pray for a ministry. Pray for where God would put us for ministry, and then He will provide that building. I would also ask that He would pray for wisdom, because I have no idea how long we're going to be here. But pray not for an address, but for a location, that God would put us where we're supposed to be in terms of ministry. We're going to pray here in just a moment. But I'm going to ask you, if you're here and you've not invited Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, that you do it now. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want you to make that commitment public. If you have not invited Jesus Christ, and you know that Jesus is knocking on your heart, and now is the time, I want you to stand, and I want you to make that commitment public. Jesus made that commitment very public in His life to us. He made it as He taught us in the streets, and He made it as He died on the cross. I'm asking you to do the same thing, is to publicly commit your life to Jesus. If you're struggling to walk a Christian life, if you love the Lord but you struggle, then ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to refill you. If you've never been baptized in the Spirit, then ask the Lord to do that right now. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, that you may be equipped to do the works that He set out for you from before the very beginning of time. Now you might say, look, I've heard of such things, and I don't want anything to do with it. He's going to jerk me around all over the place. I'm going to find myself flailing on the floor. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a true filling of the Holy Spirit, that as we talked about now, that He would equip us to do what He has called us to do. He's opened up a window to do His work, to do His kingdom work. He says to look up, for the fields are white with harvest. These people are starving for answers, and we have them. If they weren't, then we would not be able to draw 120,000 people, and we would not be able to draw 4,000 people forward. There's been an intense interest in things spiritual in these days. I believe that God is pouring out His Spirit. I believe He's pouring out His Spirit in Cincinnati and Northern Kentucky. I totally believe that we're in the end days. And I totally believe that there has to be a sense of urgency in our lives, a sense of joy in knowing that we're going home and we've got to fill this train.